We have gathered this morning in obedience to Allah's command. Before Christ departed from this life, He gave us an instruction. And that instruction is to celebrate the Lord's Supper, what we now call the Lord's Supper. It is not just a ritual. It's not a matter of partaking of bread and wine, as they say. It is the meaning behind what we do that is of utmost importance. Because many people do not pay special attention to this ritual, they have found themselves in trouble. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says, many of you are sick and weak, and some have even fallen asleep because they did not examine the body. The whole issue here is this. God is not a one that anyone can mock. He has given us, our Lord Jesus Christ has given us this instruction because He intends for us to focus, to examine ourselves, to be sure that we are focusing on Him as we celebrate it. In other words, that we are showing appreciation for the sacrifice that He offered on the cross on our behalf. So it is for this reason that once we have gathered ourselves to partake of it, that everyone should seriously examine his or her soul to be sure that you are in fellowship. And that means to examine yourself to be sure that there is no sin that you know that you have not confessed that will keep you out of fellowship. This is why this becomes an important ceremony for us. It is a time to take an exam. That exam is what is our relationship with the person of Christ. And so as we begin to celebrate this, it is important that during this period that you remove everything from your thinking. This is not the time to think about any other thing but to focus and go back and project your mind to what Christ had to suffer in order to provide us eternal salvation. This is a memory time. Time to reflect, to think about that Lamb of God, the one that was without sin, and yet He hung on that cross so that you and I may have eternal life. This is a time to focus on Him. Think about what He had to endure, all because He does not want any of us to go into eternal damnation. So this is why we've assembled, to celebrate this great offer. And He says, as you do so, you are showing my death. You're proclaiming my death until He will return. So it is really an important ceremony. And so this is the time to give you an opportunity, if you're not already prepared, to take care of your soul. Let's pray. Just before the break, we have been examining some claims from the prophets to show that they did not pick up and start recording or writing or prophesying, except that God spoke to them. We have demonstrated with Jeremiah. Now we mention Ezekiel. Prophet Ezekiel, he makes the same claim of speaking because the word of the Lord came to him. This we know from Ezekiel chapter 35, verses 1 and 2. Ezekiel 35, verses 1 and 2. And this is what the prophet Ezekiel said. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, set your face against Mount Zion. Prophesy against it. In other words, he did not all of a sudden decide he wants to speak. God came to him and said, you must do it. Prophet Joel also indicates that he received the word of God to cause him to prophesy, as in Joel 1:1. Joel 1:1 talks about the same thing. Because it says, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Petuel. So it is that they will receive the word before they spoke. In case of Jeremiah, we have seen that the Lord told him unknown certain times to write it down, because he knows he's given his will for all generations. Now, it is not only that these prophets received the word of God, but also sometimes they had to prophesy against their own will. Prophet Amos, in defense of his message from God, indicates that it is not by his choice that he came to prophesy. It is God who called him to do so, as we read in Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. Particularly, verses 12 through 15. Prophet Amos, in his book, Amos chapter 7, verse 12, says, then Amaziah said to Amos, get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah, earn your bread there, and do your prophesying there. You know, here's a prophet God has sent to Israel. But the king did not want to hear what he had to say. Whatever Amos said made him uncomfortable. And so, it was unpopular for the prophet to say what he said. And therefore, since he made the king uncomfortable and those surrounding him uncomfortable, they thought that the easy way to get rid of that problem, get rid of the prophet. So in this case, they didn't want to kill him. They said, go back to where you come from. Stay there. Preach it to them. We don't want to have any part of this. Verse 13 says, don't prophesy anymore in Bethel. Because this is king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. In other words, we don't need to hear the word of God. After all, we're Israel. We have a temple. This is the house of God. Bethel means house of God. So what's this prophet coming here? Well, after giving the prophet a hard time, verse 14, Amos says, Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd. And I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But he's telling him, listen, I don't have any credentials. I don't belong to the family of prophets. So I'm not here because I want to. That's why verse 15 is, but the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now, in case of Amos, he did obey in the easy way. And so it was easier for him, even though they did not want to hear his message. Because part of the problem sometimes is some of the prophets don't want to declare the message, especially when it's hard to do so, or for some personal reasons they don't want to do so. And we all know about the case of Jonah. God told him, go and declare my message to the Ninevites. Oh, how he hated them. He didn't like them one bit. He could care less if they all went to hell. So, what happened? He started running away. You remember the story? And he ran as far as he could go, until that big fish swallowed him and spilled him out 3 days later. Well, God may not necessarily make a big fish swallow us, but he has ways of getting us into the fish womb, so to say, until we become obedient. So here, all these prophets, all they're saying, listen, we don't want to do this, but God told us we have to do that. So the defense of Amos here, for his message then, should convince anyone that these prophets did not speak because they want to. They spoke out of necessity. When God gives his word to a prophet, he has no choice but to speak. Now, when we consider the conditions under which the prophets prophesied, it should become clear to us that they certainly did not choose to prophesy. Their prophecies made them quite unpopular with their peers, and in some cases caused them to be imprisoned or even killed. Now, there's no one that says that what a prophet says is going to be pleasant. A lot of time, we don't want to hear it. But yet, that's exactly what we need to hear. So how can anyone think that these prophets were acting on their own? Hence, we can understand the Apostle Peter's argument here. Now, I sometimes feel that even at the present time, those pastors who actually communicate the word of God are those to whom God has placed in the pastoral ministry, not because of their choice, but because God has chosen them to do so. Now, we should never think that everyone that calls himself a pastor has been given the message, so to say, or to compel him to teach the word of God. There are many, many people behind the pulpits today that really have no business being there. I mean, they are there for all reasons but the truth. So that is why we see today there are many, many of our local churches, the word of God is not being taught because they are afraid that they might hear something like Amos. Run him off. We don't want to hear any more of what he has to say. And so either they close their mouth or take the word, twist it, close it, and read it sometime, ignore what the context says, and say something else. So this is why the prophet here, I mean, at least the Apostle Peter, is showing to us that these prophets, all their message came from God, not from them. Now that's the first issue that he raised. The second major fact that the apostle wants the reader to understand is how we actually got the scripture, or how we actually obtain prophecy. Now, the scripture is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, and that is why, if we go now back to where we're starting in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, go to the second phrase now. The second phrase in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, where we're starting, says, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, a literal translation is as follows. On the contrary, men, as or while being carried or while being guided by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Now, before we comment on this phrase, just for the benefit of those who use the King James Version, there is an added adjective in the King James Version because it says holy men. Now, the adjective holy does not appear in the Greek text. Of course, the concept is not really wrong, but all we're saying is that the best manuscript, Greek manuscripts, do not indicate the use of the word holy in our passage. Certainly, prophets or writers of the scriptures are holy men in the sense that God has set them apart to use them in communicating his word to man. But all we're saying is that this concept is not introduced in this particular passage. The apostle, though, is careful to assert the dual authorship of prophecy or the scripture when he used the word men spoke from God. So God is the origin of whatever the prophet spoke or wrote, so to say. Now, the use of the word God really here is a reference to the triune God or the Godhead. In other words, all members of Godhead are involved in the formation of our scripture. Although In this particular passage, the apostle focuses on the role of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, we can understand the involvement of all members of the Godhead in prophecy by considering a description of, for example, of how the book of Revelation was given or was received. In Revelation 1:1. Let's just look at that. Revelation 1:1. Gives us a little bit so we can see that all members of the Godhead are involved somehow in the giving of the scripture. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Now God here has to be seen as a reference to the triune God. Now, it is one of those things that we as human beings cannot comprehend, the fact that Christ is God and one person forever. So when he uses the word God here, he refers to the triune member of the God, the triune Godhead, or so to say. So we say, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Now he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ being the Savior of mankind, being the God-man, being the very God who went to the cross. So he is a member of the Godhead that is said to pass on the revelation from the Godhead to his angels, who then communicated the information to John. So following this order, the Apostle Peter is saying that it is true that men produce the final product or prophecy, but here is how they did it. That's what he's trying to explain to us. In contrast to speaking, when they chose or to come up with a thought when they wanted to, the apostle is saying that the Holy Spirit is responsible for their final product. That, of course, is the essence of what we call inspiration. The key factor in producing the scripture is the Holy Spirit. The mechanics of inspiration is that God the Holy Spirit carried or guided writers of the scripture so that they wrote precisely God's own thought. Now, the idea of being carried along by the Holy Spirit should be understood as being controlled by the Holy Spirit so that the writers of the scriptures were guided to pin down exactly God's message or God's word. Now, how were these writers of the scripture carried by the Holy Spirit? Because it's a carry, does it mean, you know, some kind of way it's moving them around? Well, we should of course start by stating what that does not mean. It does not involve an action where the minds were not able to understand what they were saying. Now, it is true that the language used in the Greek here is quite similar to how the pagans understood what they call the psychology of prophetic inspiration. Now, their understanding was that prophetic inspiration involved irrational ecstasy in which a prophet is purely passive, being the instrument of what they call divine spirit and unconscious of the word that he speaks. Now, in recent times, we've had a whole lot of people talk about mediums. A whole lot of people are looking, trying, as they say, to make contact with their dead loved ones. And so they go through what they call mediums. Now, apparently, some people may think that that is not really valid in the sense of whether it is untrue. No, it is true. But the problem with that kind of thing is that it's generally the work of the devil. So we have an example of that in the Bible. Before Saul died, he consulted the medium. And even though the medium was always possessed by the evil spirit that would cause a person to talk with the voice of, you know, a lady is talking with the voice of an old man, and they would think it's strange. No, it is the work of the devil. So it is this type of thing that the ancient Greeks practiced a whole lot. So what they say is, well, when a person is under inspiration, that they be saying things and they don't know what they're talking about. They're just opening their mouth and their channels. And today, that's what is happening in most of these cases. People go in there, the devil takes over, the demons, and begins to speak through the voice of a person. Now, that is why the Bible says avoid it. Because you are good. If a person gets involved in that, he's making contact with the demons. And so the Bible warned the Jews and all Christians, of course, to get away from those kind of practices. Now, it does not mean it's not real. It is real in the sense that demons are involved. Demons are real. And that is why when people claim that they have gone through those things and they hear a voice and they hear somebody speak, the language of a woman, mostly most of these are women mediums as far as I know, and they say the voices start speaking with, you know, start uttering things that there's no way that they could have known. Yes, it is possible because demons know these facts and they are projecting themselves through the voice of that medium in order to deceive that person and draw that person into the devil's circle. That is why the Bible warns Christians to never go close to that. Well, so what the Apostle Peter here is trying to say is that's not really how the Bible came. In other words, they just didn't stand up or sit down, wherever they were, and they just opened their mouth and the word was just coming out. It's not how it happened. That's what we do see here. Now, the idea of being carried then is something that we have to understand that the prophets, they understood what they were writing because they didn't lose control, so to say. It is clear from the word of God that even when the Holy Spirit took control of the prophets, they were still in control of themselves, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32. This is the way it says it in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32. The spirits of prophets are subject to what? The control of prophets. In other words, they were not losing their minds. They know exactly what they were, what God has given them. Their mind was clear. Now, where it says, go back, and now where it says they were, as they were carried along. Now, the word carry, this is the second time now we're seeing that word. It comes from the Greek word pharaoh, which I already explained, which in this case may mean to guide. That may be the best way, to guide or to direct. So being carried along by the Holy Spirit is simply a way of asserting that these men came under the control of God, the Holy Spirit, in such a way that he guided or directed them in what they said or wrote. God communicated his words to the writers of the scripture in at least three ways. He will communicate to them directly, or he will communicate to them through visions or through dreams. These were three major ways that God communicated to the Old Testament prophets directly, spoke to them directly, through visions and through dreams. So when it was time for the writers of the scripture to either speak what God has given them or to write it down, the Holy Spirit also guided them. So that when Peter says that the Holy Spirit carried the prophets, he means that the Holy Spirit guided them in such a way to ensure the accuracy of what they uttered or what they wrote. In fact, this guidance of the Holy Spirit involves the very words that they use in communicating the information from God. That is why, as I mentioned before, that's the reason we look at every word in the text. Because sometimes in the Greek, we have several words that can be used as what we call synonyms. And yet, God, the Holy Spirit, will zero in on one of them and put it in the pen of the writer. So we'll start to really understand what is going on. We have to find out why did the Holy Spirit choose this one instead of that one. He has to have a reason. When there are vast of words that he could have used, and so he uses one particular one. So we go in and check it out and find out, and through the illumination ministry of the Holy Spirit, we're able to understand why. So this is why it is often reported that the scripture at least that the Holy Spirit spoke through them. For example, David himself asserts that the Holy Spirit here spoke through him. On Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Second Samuel, chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. So we can see that these men, prophets, who were used to put the scripture as we have it, were all men who were conscious. They understood what was going on. They just didn't rattle their mouth like we would do today. In Second Samuel, chapter 23, verse 1 says, "These are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue." So he was conscious. David knew that what he was writing wasn't from him. He understood what he was writing, even though he cannot truly explain it. You know, there are a lot of things that they wrote, they couldn't quite explain, but they know what they were writing. Definitely, I am sure that when Isaiah wrote down that the virgin is going to give birth, he understood what he said, but he just couldn't understand how that's going to happen. But Peter, also himself, he confirms that the Holy Spirit spoke through David in his address to the disciples, in that debacle, as they say, when they were trying, according to them, to replace Judas Iscariot. And so, Peter himself got up and quoted, and this is what he says in Acts 1:16. Acts 1:16, and here is Peter, remembering, the whole idea is, of course, is they have done election, and they thought that they picked up two men and want to see which of these two men that God has selected. Of course, God didn't select any of them. And so, in any case, Peter said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus." So here, he's agreeing the fact that, yes, David was speaking by the Holy Spirit. So that when he was writing this, there are many ways he wrote this, and he said that whoever is going to betray Christ needs to be replaced. But he didn't say who will replace it. So here we know that the apostles, the disciples, they messed up in the sense that they wanted to do it themselves, forgetting that the gift of apostleship is only from the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ eventually void the election and called the Apostle Paul. Now the fact that the Holy Spirit guided these men as they wrote the word of God does not mean that they wrote information given to them under dictation. In other words, they weren't what I would call secretaries or amanuensis, getting information and the law was dictating and they were writing. So God gave them the message, and when they got ready to write it down, the message that they received, the Holy Spirit guided them to ensure that the information that they wrote was exactly what God intended. So the idea of mechanical dictation of the scripture is unfounded. We maintain that God, the Holy Spirit, directed the writers of the scripture within their own personalities to write down precisely the information God has given them or that God wants to be written down. So if the writer, as people would like to say, that it was more like a mechanical thing that God was dictating. Now, if that was the case, well, it would seem that there would be no varying styles in the writing of the various books. For example, The Holy Spirit used the background of Paul when he wrote his epistles without altering or changing his style as a learned or a highly educated person. He didn't alter that. He used it. In the same fashion, Peter, who was not quite as educated, also wrote within the style of his background. In fact, that's why most scholars admit that the Greek of Peter is very difficult to read, because he wasn't well versed in the language as the Apostle Paul was. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit used what he had in his background in order to communicate the message. So if there was any form of dictation involved, we would have expected the same style of writing to be found in the pen of Paul, Peter, Jude, and so many other authors of the Bible. Nevertheless, we don't see that, indicating that God, the Holy Spirit, will use the various background of all people that he used to write the word to give us the information. Now, we should, of course, be careful to understand that these men, being human beings, did not always speak under the control of the Holy Spirit in their everyday activity. But when it came time, though, for them to deal with God's word, the Holy Spirit would take control of them in such a way that they would faithfully speak or faithfully reproduce God's word. Now, as they did this, they were aware that they are speaking, or that they were speaking under the control of the Holy Spirit. We've already cited the example of this with David, who was aware that God spoke his word through him. Now, there are other people who were aware of this, but the truth of the matter is that this awareness was not only limited to those Old Testament prophets. We know that the New Testament writers, the apostles, they understood that. We've been studying what Peter has been giving us since verse 15 of 2 Peter 1. He has been showing that what he has been given or been writing or wrote down was exactly what they received from God. The Apostle Paul himself was equally aware of this. And so he speaks that the Holy Spirit directed him to give the word that he gave to the Thessalonians. This we know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "And we also thank God continually when you received the word of God which you had from us. You accepted it not as a word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God which is at work in you who believe." So Paul was conscious. He knew that it is true he stood up there talking to them, explaining things. He knew it wasn't his own word, that the Holy Spirit was in control. And that, of course, in my mind, is something that should be in everyone that has to deal with the word of God in terms of teaching it. He has to know with certainty that he is under the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he studies it, so that when he speaks, he will speak authoritatively in many, many ways. So as the apostles claimed that their message was from God, they were also mindful of the promise that our Lord gave them regarding the Holy Spirit, who was promised will come to guide them in their teaching. This, I'm referring, of course, to that promise given in John chapter 14, verse 26. That's a promise which they had to walk off of. He said, "By the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." They knew this and they believed it. And so when they got up to speak, they were certain that the Holy Spirit was speaking through them. because they were given special gifts to communicate God's will to the church. So it is important for us to emphasize that although the Holy Spirit was involved in the reception of the message written down by the writers of the scripture, but his greatest effect was on the finished product. The finished product. He guaranteed that the final words written down by the prophets and the apostles were exactly what God intended to communicate to us. Now, you know that we, in trying to show that the prophecy in Psalms 22, verse 6 was true, where Christ, the prophecy was, he will be surrounded by dogs. Now, that's not, that may be what they call a fighting word, to call a person dog, right? But that's what the Holy Spirit wanted to put in there. Because he wanted the writers to describe exactly how God viewed Gentiles who are outside the fold. In other words, when a person is without Christ, he is unclean, useless, meaningless. So the Holy Spirit then said, well, I'm not going to use the word dog here because I don't want to offend anyone. He didn't say that. And there are many other things, and sometime in the past, there have been passages that I read that caused some people some difficulties, maybe, but it's part of the Word of God. So when God did not dress it, we should not. Wherever the Word is there, we must know that that's exactly what the Holy Spirit intends for us to have. So this is the reason why we talk about inspiration. Because we're saying that everything comes directly from God. Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy 3:16. Second Timothy 3:16 passage that most of you know by heart, as they say. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, the expression God breathed is the Greek adjective theonoustos. 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 Theopneustos. Theonoustos. That is the word translated inspired. It means inspired by God or God breathed. Now this word was used in general to refer to all wisdom as coming from God. Then more specifically to dreams given by God in contrast to natural dream, as they say. In any case, what this is when it says all scriptures in God breathed, it is the final, because it's talking like somebody, you took a breath, you let it go. That breath that came out, that's the emphasis here. It is true God gave them the word, but the final product, once it came out, once they wrote down in the original languages of the Bible, whatever they wrote was exactly what God wanted us to know. And that is why that I have mentioned that many times, people waver because they don't know or they don't believe that everything, not in the King James Version though, I'm not talking about King James Version, I'm talking about the original, the Greek text and the original Hebrew text, where the prophets and the apostles wrote, not our translations. I'm not talking about our translation, but whatever they wrote in those times were exactly what God wanted us to know. Now we have raised up a caution, and that caution is that the writers of the scriptures, being human like us, did not always speak under the control of the Holy Spirit in their every life or everyday activity. What we are saying is when they were writing the scripture, when they were putting it down, they will write exactly, because they were under the control of the Holy Spirit, and they will write precisely what God wants us to know. But then, having said that they didn't always speak under the control of the Holy Spirit, there's a reason for making that issue. And that is because it has a great application for those of us living at the present time. For example, it is not uncommon for believers to take everything a pastor who is known for being faithful and communicating the word, whatever he says, a whole lot of people may think it's fact. And that's why, in my opinion, many pastors do Christians disservice by not always saying, "This is my opinion," instead of giving it as if it is the absolute word of God. I give you an example. A pastor may give a view on political issues. That does not necessarily mean that that view or the views that is given are absolutely the only view, unless they are views that were derived from a justification of a passage, properly interpreted. Now the problem, though, is that in many, like in political opinions, the problem is that quite often we cannot justify what we have with the Word of God, except by what I call forced interpretation. What does that mean? It means simply this: trying to make the Bible say what it doesn't say because we have a preconceived idea. So we try to tailor the Bible to agree with that concept, whatever it happened to be. Now, I say this also because while Christians may be rulers, but as I understand my Bible, it is quite difficult for me to see how a Christian who immerses himself in politics can remain true to the Bible. Very difficult for me to conceive. You may understand it, but I don't. It's difficult, and I'll explain to you why. Now, somebody may say, "Well, what about some of the Israelite kings? Weren't they political, so to say?" Well, my response is, note, they were not elected. See, they weren't elected. What that means is they did not have to do some of the dirty things that many people who desire to be in power today do. And it is for this reason that they were in a different class of rulers. Now, of course, it does not mean that God cannot raise a believer as a ruler of a nation, but my concern is what the believer has to do to get to that position. He has to give a whole lot of compromises and sometimes won't talk about what he believes in order to get to that office, whatever the office happened to be. So it's not really difficult to recognize that when we become ineffective as Christians, we put politics ahead of the gospel. So when it comes to politics or endorsement of political positions, we should not always assume that what a pastor says is absolute. Now, of course, it seems to me that a good pastor should simply teach the Bible or biblical principles and let each believer decide what his political views ought to be. See, many Christians seem to think that if one Christian has a different opinion from them or from their political view, that the other Christian must completely be wrong or must not understand the Word of God. Now, this is not entirely true, because when you really examine objectively, I'm not talking about subjectivity, I'm talking about objectively, political positions, you will see that it is all boils down to one word: economics. Now, I want you to seriously think about what I'm saying. That most people, what they do is, when you look at all the political views and people hold, the bottom line is economics. And that is why, since the Bible doesn't talk directly in those terms, we have to be very accommodating to somebody else who may not share our own views or whatever convictions we have, it is not worth fighting over. As Christians, we do not get involved in those kind of things because, here's a deception, people think that politics is the solution. And we know better, the solution is not politics. The solution, spiritual life. And that is why, as believers, pastors should endeavor not to get involved with politics, but always go into the solution, the spiritual life. They should focus on the Word of God, teach the Word of God, apply it where it's applicable, but at the same time, don't get involved in politics. Now, I know it is difficult not to be involved in a sense, but truly speaking, the life of the believer is a precarious one because we're always walking a very thin line. What thin line? Oh, let's go back to this. You always hear me talk about this. God's glory and the world that we have in. That once we see the glory of God, the world shrinks. As we begin to focus on, see less and less of the glory of God, the wall of God, this wall looms large for us. So what I'm saying is this, because we walk a thin line, we have to consciously remind ourselves, as I mentioned Wednesday, that we are foreigners on this planet. We must constantly think about that. Otherwise, it is very easy for us to be drawn apart, torn apart, because of politics one way or the other. It is not in the interest of any believer, because to become torn apart by politics simply means, even though we may not know that, the implication is we're saying, oh yeah, here's a problem that just come up God didn't know about. What a surprise for God. No, there's no surprise for him. And so what do? We know where the problem is. We leave it alone. Do our own best as believers to grow, because when we do, regardless of what mess that any nation finds in itself, you can count on one thing. The faithful believers will be preserved. That you can count on, because that's a principle from the Word of God. So that we don't get distracted, and so that pastors, if they were right in their minds, in my understanding, shouldn't be involved in those kind of things. They should be involved in teaching Christians how to grow and learn more and more about their Savior. So as we conclude this section, it should be clear to us that the apostle has given us reasons for believing the Bible that we have, that is the Word of God, and that it is reliable. We can be certain that when we read it, that we are reading exactly what God says that we should know. Of course, that raises the important issue or the question. Now, since these men wrote God's message, and sometime about several thousand years ago, how can we be sure that the Bible today contains the same message? Or put it in another way, the question becomes this: how did we get our Bible? Now, God did not from heaven throw down what we're carrying around. How did we get it? And how can we be so sure that what we have in our hands are exactly what God gave us? Well, we're going to spend the next couple of weeks examining how we got our Bible. But our time is up, so you come back next week and we'll continue with it. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has never really seen the light, in the sense that he or she has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have been brought up in a religious home, as they say. You may be a nice, amoral person, but you have not really personally considered the claims of Jesus Christ over you. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. When he was saying that, he was looking forward to going to the cross to pay for our sins. So, the issue is, Have you really considered the fact that Christ went to the cross and died for you? If you've not personally thought about it, you're not yet a child of God. And this is an opportunity to ensure yourself that you are one by telling God the Father that you believe in that Christ went to that cross, offered himself for you, that you may have eternal life. The Bible says these are written